We just bless those members of our house today, Lord, who are struggling in their body. You know, I know this week Dan May has gone through it, and Joel and Eleni continue to go through it, Lord, and Greg and Mary and Sandy and Andy. Lord, today we just say, God, let your hand of healing, God, touch them in their bodies, Lord, and restore their strength. Lord, we say right now, release your spirit, God, upon our loved ones, upon our friends and our co-laborers, our family members, God, today. Lord, we just declare health over their bodies, healing, God, into their frame, Lord, wholeness to their entire being. Father, by the blood of the Lamb today, we proclaim restoration and health. Lord, we declare your word, that you yourself bore our sickness and carried our infirmities, and by your stripes, Lord, we were healed. Lord, we thank you for that healing manifesting in our friends and loved ones today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, praise God. Well, I'm going to turn that around. There we go. That'll work better. You pray for me. My little iPad holder is literally falling apart, and it's not holding its stuff together like it used to. I'm going to kind of pick something up that I led off of a few weeks ago. We've had some great messages and meetings, but a few weeks ago we were talking about how in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about what the end of the age was going to look like, and the reason why we kind of got into that was we had a lot of signs and voices and things going on. We still do. What's going on in the Middle East and blood moons and Shemitahs and prophetic signs and, you know, people proclaiming that anybody who believes prophetic stuff are heretics, and people believing how can you possibly follow God if you don't believe prophetic stuff, and the infighting in the body of Christ about what the Holy Spirit is doing or not doing and what it means, because is Obama the Antichrist or not, and, you know, just all the stuff that everybody is sure about, and because nobody's really sure, okay? That's the bottom line. Obviously, nobody's really sure except Jesus. And he's sure that nobody knows the time except the Father, that day and the hour, okay? But he gave us some indicators that we're going to look at, because it's really the only place of stability that we have. And the reason I'm bringing it up, and you'll see some things here in a minute, is because we have to start talking about it. The ignorance on this subject is massive. And I don't mean to say that in a condemning way, but most of the time you could get in a room with 10 people who call themselves Christian, and there'll be 10 different opinions about what the word says about what's going to happen in that day or that hour. Because we listen to people a whole lot more than we go to the word and listen to what the Spirit says. And so my heart's desire is that our children would make it a topic of discussion, because we in our home didn't avoid it. Our grandchildren, if it were that your case, would be able to say, there are things that we know about what's going on. Because in the big picture, there's something that Jesus says in Matthew 24. You know, he tells them, take heed, make sure nobody deceives you. And then he gives this litany of very difficult things that are going to happen. Okay? And, you know, the list, there's nations rising against nations. There's wars and rumors of wars, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines and pestilence, increased martyrdom. You'll be hated for his name's sake. You know, I mean, there's just what I would call negative, bad stuff preceding the second coming. And even to the point where it says there's false prophets arising and lawlessness abounding, and the love of most or of many grows cold. Okay? Now, that's not talking about the world. He's talking about in the church in this hour, there will be those, in other places it's referred to as a great falling away. But the reality of it is there is such evil and darkness going to be released in the earth that unless you're involved in what I referred to a few weeks ago as a relationship from Psalm 2, where by the Spirit of God, David tells the kings of the earth, be wise, O you kings, and kiss the Son. In other words, draw near to the Son of God. Listen to the words of his mouth. Be connected intimately with his heart, because deception is going to be upon the earth in an increased way. Now, that, and I'm not the gloom and gloom doom guy, but I also know that for the most part, the greater body of Christ at large don't even delve into that with any real understanding, because it's spooky and it's scary and it doesn't get numbers of people to come to the house and it doesn't bring offerings in, and it's so divisive at times that we don't even dare breach up and stuff. Let's talk about grace or about salvation or let's talk about, but the reality is in the Bible, your Bible and my Bible, over 150 chapters exist about this great and terrible day, the second coming of Jesus. Shouldn't it somewhere be in our grid that we develop understanding of it? And not only understanding for ourselves, but the ability to do two things: to equip our own loved ones and family, but also to be messengers of the great and glorious culmination of the most exciting and profound, on the global stage, the greatest day in the history of the church is connected with that great and terrible day. See, it's a great day for those that know him. It's terrible for those who don't. That's why it's referred as the great and terrible day. And Jesus says something, and that's why in verse 13 it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Evidently, Jesus is expecting somebody that knows him to be present when these things are happening, okay? So for those who prescribe to that, before anything gets bad, we're raptured out of here, I don't think Jesus agrees with that particular theological position, okay? And in verse 14, he says, now these are things that you will see in the earth. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. Okay, has that happened yet? No, the answer is no, it hasn't. Okay, there's still unreached people groups in the earth, okay? And there are estimations, and I've heard them from the Bible scholars and the places that are counting that we're somewhere in the decades away, maybe in the next 10, maybe in the next 20 years. So that would be a sign if someone who is measuring says there's now no longer an unreached people group in the earth, that would be a significant sign that we're getting closer, right? Okay. So if it were to happen in 20 years, I might be old and I might be pushing up daisies by then. Okay, I don't know. But you might still be here. Will you recognize it? Or if you're not talking about it, will you even know why it matters? Will your children? See, that's one of the things that we look for. One of the other things we look for is something in verse 15, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And he says it this way: when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then in parentheses, whoever reads this, let him understand. Now that is one of the most confusing and not understood statements that the average person will read in their Bible. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. I don't even know what an abomination of desolation is. That's the first thing, right? What does that mean? Well, he says this. Because would you recognize it if it happened? Well, I don't know. I don't know what it is. Right. But he says this as an insight. Daniel spoke about what it was going to look like. If I were to say this is just my opinion. If I were going to tell anybody who wanted to learn how to be equipped for leadership in the body of Christ, there's two people that I would point them to. My two favorite leaders in the Bible, other than Jesus. And that is David and Daniel. And so the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is probably the most prolific explanation of what it's going to look like in the day and the hour. And Jesus says so, and he says so in such a peculiar way, let him who reads understand. Let him who reads what? What he's writing? No. Let him who's given themselves to the study of what has been written formerly about this time understand that this will be what it looks like. In other words, you're going to have to study what's already been said in order to gain understanding about what will be happening. And that's what I want to be able to inspire someone to do, to look at Daniel's words, because something's going to happen. Now, just for interpretation sense, abomination that causes desolation, okay, that means something so bad is going to happen that there's going to be massive destruction in the earth. That's what it means. But it's going to be a signpost that in the temple in Israel, somebody sets themselves up as God, stops the daily sacrifices that are going on, and which would be when the Jews actually restore that temple, reclaim the land, and start doing daily sacrifices again. There'll be somebody else raise up, stop those sacrifices, and set himself up as God, proclaiming to be God. Now, none of that has happened yet, beloved, just in case you're wondering. Okay? And so when we get alarmists about all the stuff that's going on, here are two massive things that Jesus said will have to take place before it happens. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom will have to be preached to all the earth. And we're a few decades away. And then the temple will have to be repossessed by the Jews, which it isn't right now. And the daily sacrifices will have to be restored again, which hasn't happened yet. Because when those daily sacrifices are restored again, this world leader that's going to arise will stop those daily sacrifices and will proclaim himself to be God. Okay? Now, those are two massive events, and I say this to you because you may never heard of this stuff before. Maybe you have, okay? But somebody is going to be alive to see that day. Jesus, after he talks about all of these things that are going to happen, and he talks about how great the distress will be. There's going to be, he goes into what appears to be crisis mode. He says, let those in Judea flee. You know, if you're on the roof, don't go get your coat. It'll be bad if you're pregnant or nursing. I mean, he just basically says, it's going to be really intense in that hour, okay? But he says, if those days would not have been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Okay, again, just saying what Jesus said, God's people are still in the earth, the elect, and for their sake, the destruction that comes into the earth will be shortened because God loves his people and he's ready his son to have his bride unto himself, okay? Again, real hard to put a pre-trib rapture coat on something that Jesus himself says they will be present in the midst of difficulty, but they're going to be victorious. They're going to be victorious. Again, why is that connected with me today? Because just like Andrea said, and just like those of you know, these little battles that we're fighting right now, where we're learning how to overcome fear and face the giants that would breathe threats against us, like David, we're ready to say, I killed a lion and a bear with a rock because God was with me. Who are you to breathe out threats? Because I'm a child of the living God, and I know he's always been faithful in every battle, and he will be faithful in this next one. That there will be such a, the beauty of this big scenario is no matter how dark the darkness, how difficult the times become, there will be a church that is so connected with his heart that her light shines brighter than any darkness that could possibly come to threaten humanity. There is a church in the earth who has been purified by her trials, who will not back down in that day, and her heart will be, my life is an offering. Let the sacrifice of it be a fragrance to God, a warning sign to the devil, and an invitation to humanity. Jesus is alive, and he's coming back for us. Do you want to go with him? That's what the big picture is. Jesus goes so far as to say, and what I consider probably amazing and crazy and terrifying all at the same time, is that when all of these things happen, he says in verse 34, this generation, assuredly I say to you, or in the King James, probably truly, truly. I didn't read it, but that's usually what happens. Truly I say to you. In other words, pay attention to this. This generation will not pass away till all these things happen. Now, when I first read that without every understanding, I thought, well, wait a minute. The people you were talking to have all died already. No. This generation that sees these things coming, it will come in such a rapid fashion that when you begin to see those things happen, they will happen in your lifetime all in a successive way. In other words, there's a lot happening in a short period of time. That's why it's important for us to talk to our children about what the news means in the earth and not just give them lollipops and ice cream. Spiritually speaking. That's why it's important to teach them to pray and draw near to God. Do you realize, and we're going to shift over to the book of Daniel, but one of the reasons why I like Daniel is these Hebrew children, and they are children, they're led into captivity, but they've already been, as teenagers, as 16, 17, 18-year-old teenagers, they've been so equipped to love God and to trust God that when they move into a culture that is ready to lavish upon them the delights and the perversions and the pleasures of their culture, they refuse those because their heart is so locked into God that they have no appetite for the things of the world. I don't necessarily like referring to them as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego because that was actually their slave names. It was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There was three Hebrew children who said, we'll go in the fire because we're not going to worship this big idol. And the fourth one that joined them, of course, is Christ Jesus himself walking in the fire. So the idea that we got to wait till we get grown up to learn how to commit to God is just crazy. They were teenagers who could trust God. We don't have to. That's why we start with them when they're young. And we let them know that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We tell a little 6 or 7 or 8-year-old, worship is your weapon. It's not just fun. That's why we equip them. This Bible is your manual for how to live in victory in the kingdom. Let's honor God by consuming it. We eat the scroll, as what it says in one place in Scripture. That's what literally what the Spirit of God tells John to do. Eat the scroll. Take the word and consume it. Make it part of you because it's going to produce life in you. That's why we honor God and we honor the word and we go after it. So there's this statement that this generation will not pass away. What if you're in that generation where all of a sudden it starts happening? I mean, the first thing is, wow, you know, maybe that's because I'm older. I'm thinking, well, I hope I die before this is over because this is going to be bad, okay? But not really because it's something glorious, okay? But it's going to be intense. And somehow victory is ours in the place. And Jesus, if you're ever going to see Jesus emphasize something, pay attention. And then he says, right after he says, this generation will not pass away, in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then he gives a statement that we've all heard, but no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels or the Son of God, but the Father knows it. Okay, he's saying, look, if I'm telling you this stuff is going to happen, I'm not speaking in some type of parabolic, mysterious way. He's saying, I'm not prophesying something that you have to decode or decipher or interpret. These things, my words, are going to happen. And that, to me, is that, if you will, most needed in our day and hour, that ability to have prophetic urgency about the day that we live in. Because most of the time, we try to avoid that. We do. Why? Because the thought of not being equipped is terrifying. The thought of being, you know, the movie Left Behind, you know, we don't want that. It's easier to not think about what it looks like. And to me, I'm kind of the opposite, and I go, no, man, my children and my grandchildren, they are going to be ready. Because this is what Scripture says about them. It says, when this king arises in the earth, this is in Daniel, it says that there will be those that know their God and are strong and do exploits. There will be those that were created and made and equipped for such an hour as this, and they will shine like stars in the universe and lead many to righteousness. Beloved, I may be, like I said, pushing up Davies by then, but I got 4 right now, and hopefully I have more. Hint, hint. that they're going to know their God and be strong and do exploits. Let the reader understand. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. So there's this massive revelation. There's this massive warning. And if you look at the days of Noah, you realize what happened in the days of Noah. Very few were ready. More could have been ready. Why? Because for 200 years, Noah preached righteousness. For 200 years, he built an ark in front of everybody and said, there's a flood coming. For 200 years, he bore the reproach of obedience to God, but when the day came, nobody responded. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was dealing with the hearts of men at that time. There was plenty of room for others on that boat. But nobody left the day-to-day and got serious about what God was doing enough to partner with God's anointed man for a season that could have been their most glorious time, but instead, it was their most awfulest time because they perished outside of the boat. Because they were going to get ready someday. Just not today because I got stuff. I got a golf game here in just a little bit. You know, I got something to do. See, as it was in the days of Noah, that should indicate that to us, we have to ask, are we believing that it's not us, or I'll get ready later, or am I going to help build this ark? Am I going to help put my hand to the plow, to the hammer, to the work of making ready a place where God's glory dwells and where people can be saved through. Now that really does connect, just so you know, our heart's desire and what we're looking at to seeing God transform our city. Because one of the things we believe is that God is going to establish in the earth pockets of mercy, cities of refuge, places where people have done the hard work ahead of time. They're not cramming the night before and try to scramble to try to get something together because they realize something has just hit the fan and it's not going to be good. But years ahead of time, they said, this is really going to happen. And I love my kids, and I love my family, I love my grandkids, and I love people in general. And somebody's got to start the procession of getting ready. Somebody's got to proclaim that there is a day coming and no one knows the day or the hour, but the signs are such that it's getting closer and closer. And we got to take this gig a whole lot more seriously than what we did last decade or last year. I believe that's what the Spirit of God is doing. I mean, it starts with falling in love with God, don't get me wrong. It starts with saying, I'm so in love with God. I want to be so in love with God, because only love will be the greater motivation to keep you with the process. This isn't about being motivated by fear. This is about overcoming fear. That's why the Lord has been highlighting that. It's about overcoming fear because of love and then doing the work because we're compelled by love. Doing the work of getting outside of our comfort zone. Doing the work of digesting and eating the word so that we can be messengers. Doing the work of gaining understanding in prayer and in fasting and in serving and in studying so that when it gets worse, because it will, we're not shaken. We're not only unshakable, but we bring stability to all those around us because we know the God who is doing this. We saw the script before it unfolded before all humanity, and we know what the end of the story is. That's what Daniel did. Turn to Daniel 7. We're going to follow Jesus' words a little bit. We're going to see what Daniel said. And it's important to note that in order to interpret Daniel, we have to. Scripture bears out Scripture. And the two books that really. You can look at side by side is the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and there'll be a lot of affirmations and confirmations about what God said would happen through Daniel that then John the Revelator says, you know, 1,000 years later. And the first six chapters, we're not going to go through that. We're looking at Daniel 7. The first six chapters, though, that's when they were all young, when they were teenagers. Daniel and his buds were all teenagers. And in that time, One of the profound things that happened, you know, they refused all the king's good food, and they set themselves apart. They consecrated themselves. They made a vow to God and to one another that they would keep themselves holy and separated unto God. Would to God that we have young people start doing that again. You know, that was the one thing I remember that stirred me so much when I first met Lou Engel and the crowd that he ran around with, is that he was preaching this thing called a Nazarite vow. And a Nazarite vow mean, although they were raised in godly homes and they were Christians, they made an unusual commitment to God. They made an additional, not just, I'm living for Jesus just like everybody else, but no, I'm setting myself apart and I'm not partaking of anything that this culture would offer me that doesn't honor or highlight God. There was a purity about those, and a lot of them were from really rough backgrounds. But yet there was this, I'm making a vow, a Nazarite vow, because I want to set myself apart for God completely and totally. And for seasons, you know, little things like, hey, they didn't cut their hair, they didn't eat meat, and they didn't, you know, there was just a lot of things that, because they were saying, hey, I don't want to be just another teen in church being swept along by pop culture without anointing, presence, or relationship with God in my life. And I challenge parents today, I don't have any problem reminding them that you will give account to God on how you equip those that he entrusted you with. There's no such thing as causing kids to love God too much. There's no such thing as emphasizing Jesus or his word or his presence in an excessive way. There's only opportunity to go wholehearted after God and reap the rewards. And that's the opportunity that I want to take. So these guys are young. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He's a wicked king. That's early on. Just remember that little story. But yet what happens in that story is that he says, this dream is so troubling. I need somebody to interpret it. He gathers all of his wise men up and they said, tell us your dream, king. And the king said, no, I'm not telling it to you. If you guys are as smart as you say you are, you'll tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they're like, whoa, that is really harsh. And they said, I don't care if you think it's harsh or not. If you can't do it, I'm going to kill you. He wasn't much of a gentle king, by the way. Yeah. If you can't do it, you're in the wrong job. And so they said, well, we can't do it. He says, okay, gather all the wise men up. We're going to kill them all. I mean, this king is just a little touchy. But it gets to Daniel. And Daniel's like, whoa, what's going on here? We're killing all the wise people. Why? Because they can't interpret the king's dream. Not only that, they can't tell the king what he dreamed. Oh, Daniel says, hang on. Give me a minute. This is my paraphrase. I'm going to go before God and find out whether I can get anything for this. Long story short, he does. He tells the king his dream, and then he interprets the dream. He saves all the wise people. Yay, Daniel. Then all of a sudden, they might have been jealous. They might have been indifferent. But all of a sudden, everybody knows who Daniel is. Okay? Again. Not only does Daniel prophesy that in that hour when lives are being threatened and evil increases on the earth and a man of intrigue rises to totally and completely destroy God's people, there will be those who are strong and do exploits. He showed what it looked like in his own life. He sought God and kept an evil king from destroying all of those that weren't even godly in some cases, because it says that there were sorcerers and magicians, and you know, these were, you know, those operating in the dark arts, for you Harry Potter fans, the dark arts, the supernatural mysteries, and Daniel saves them too. So now 50 years later, in verse 7, Daniel has a dream. And we know it's 50 years because Nebuchadnezzar has died, and now the new king is Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is a not necessarily a good king either. But David, from the time he was a teenager, 50 years somehow had favor because of what happened as a teenager, and you know, quite possibly for that 50-year period of time, David began to have at least some affinity for the people, for the land. I mean, 50 years in captivity still. He starts liking something about it. Even though his first love is Jerusalem, his first love is Israel, he's in a place where he's got a 50-year relationship. He's a 70-year-old man, okay? Yeah. Huh? No, his 70 years wasn't over yet, okay? He was a teenager when this happened. 50 years later, he has a dream when he's 70 years old. He understands through the scripture, and that's what Dave was referring to. Daniel understands through the scripture that Israel's captivity is about over with. He's thinking about that. He realizes the Bible says we're going to be in captivity for 70 years. We've already been in captivity for about 60. We're getting close to being done with this. That's what's on his mind, okay? Again, he finds himself and his situation in the scripture. Something very important for us to do and to train our loved ones to do. You are written about in this book. Yes. You are written about in this book. It isn't somebody else who will shine like stars in the universe. It isn't somebody else who lead many to righteousness. It isn't somebody else who know their God and who are strong and do exploits. It isn't someone else who overcomes by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Beloved, that is the Holy Writ prophesying of this generation, you and I, right now. It's not somebody else that he's got. Beloved, he has no one else. Just us. Those of us who are weak and broken and not all put together to, yeah, those are the ones. You mean it's not like, no, it's not like somebody that is really, really, you know, born holy. No. Just those who are born again and are now holy. So Daniel has this dream. And in this dream, he basically gets a reintroduction, if you will, to the dream that he had, that the king had 50 years before. And in this dream, there's four kingdoms, okay? These four kingdoms, if you don't learn this real, really simple stuff, but the four kingdoms that happened in the history of the earth that are played out, if you will, in the future. They were in Babylon. The Babylonian kingdom was going on. It was represented in the first one by the head of this statue. And the next kingdom, which came right after Babylon, was Persia. And after Persia, what happened was Greece. And what after Greece happened was Rome. And each of these, he was prophesying about, God was giving something that hadn't happened yet. We look back at it now as it happened in history. Each of these kingdoms came about in the earth. But Daniel, having no knowledge whatsoever, was able to say, these are four kingdoms coming into the earth. And he describes these four kingdoms. And these four kingdoms have all kinds of details that I'm not going to go into. But if it does help, though, when we talk, again, instructing people to understand, look, this ancient book, why do we study this ancient book? Because it's really accurate in predicting the future. This guy, hundreds of years ahead of time, even to the point, some of the details, because we see that the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persian Empire. And the Persian, there was actually two, the Medes and the Persians were two people. And even the prophecy says about this particular one that one horn was bigger than the other. Or when it talks about the annals, it says one side was larger than the other. And those who looked at history said Persia conquered and was greater than Media. I mean, it describes things in an incredible way that you start looking at it, and like the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, right? Alexander, probably the greatest Greek greatest conqueror in the history of the world. He's predicted about, but it says this beast that comes in the earth is like a leopard or a cheetah, like a really fast cat. But it's not just fast; it's got wings. It's supernaturally fast, right? And literally, Alexander the Great, he died at 32 years old. But Alexander the Great, they said there's never been a king in the earth that was able to conquer and overcome land so quickly as what Alexander the Great was able to do. The fastest kingdom to ever overcome the world. He died at 32, and they said several things about him, you know, whether or not it's actual or not what happened. But they said, number one, they said he was amazed that he found himself in scripture, that when people in his day and age were saying, you are the one that was prophesied about in Daniel that overcome the known world in the fastest time that's ever been conquered. That's you, Alexander the Great. He was amazed by that. The other thing was that he died young because he said, I have no more lands left to conquer. He was a, if you will, a king who enjoyed revelry, drunkenness, you know, the lifestyle that the warrior, that the greatest conqueror in the world who doesn't know God would afford himself, all of the pleasures, if you will. And he died at 32 years old. Crazy thing about that kingdom. I mean, just, it says that that kingdom, again, there breaks up into four. And again, before Alexander the Great is ever known about, it says that kingdom has this culmination where it separates into four kingdoms. And then history looks at it and says, wow, isn't that something? Alexander the Great died at that young age, and his four generals each took a portion of his kingdom. Now again, those type of things excites me, because when Scripture prophesies something so specific that then historically you can look at it and say, it happened, we go, well, what else did it say about me that's going to happen that I might want to be interested in, right? I mean, that's where I end up going with this, going, then the things that are going on in Syria right now might have some prophetic interest to me. Then the things that are happening in Jerusalem or Iran or Iraq right now all might have some sort. Yes, that's where we're going. Because what happens as we go down the line is this fourth kingdom, this kingdom of Rome, because that's, if I didn't say all four of them, it's Babylon, Persia, or Medo-Persia, but Persia, Greece, and Rome, is this final kingdom, and we'll just wrap it up with saying, this final kingdom describes not only the Roman Empire, but it describes the great and terrible day of the Lord and what the Antichrist is going to look like, what it's going to happen in the earth in the hour that it comes. Okay, this is a subject that I'm going to try to be as neutral about as possible, and instead of going with what people's opinions say, but I'm going to try to be as neutral about as possible to look at, well, what does the Roman Empire and today's modern age and the things going on have to do with anything? I will say this, one of the first things that happens in that day, in that hour, is that there is a confederation of 10 nations. In the first dream, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where there was a statue, there were 10 toes at the end of it, 10 kingdoms. The book of Revelation just goes ahead and says that there's 10 kings of the earth that get together, but Daniel prophesies that there's 10 horns, okay, which all represent authority. There's 10 nations, okay. Again, things to look for in the days ahead, a 10-nation confederation. It goes on to say some pretty bizarre things, but and I'll just wrap it up. The Roman Empire had this eastern manifestation, this western manifestation, because the Roman Empire had kind of two separations. I won't go into the history of it, but Constantinople, was a city that was established and basically was carried on for several hundred years past when the Rome fell originally, okay? But there was also a end time manifestation from this kingdom that we're going to witness in the earth now. And it talks about in that time, there's this little horn that rises up and becomes bigger than all the other horns out of this 10-nation federation. The reason why I say that is because a lot of times people don't understand that God has given us in history what it looks like. And I'll give you the example that I know about. Adolf Hitler. Probably what most people don't know is that before his rise to be the chancellor of Germany, he ran for public office about 38, something like 1938, and he got 2% of the vote. And within 6 years, he was running the entire nation, and the Nazi party was taking over Germany and Central Europe. In other words, in a very short period of time, there was something that he possessed that caused him to go from being a nobody to a somebody almost overnight. And that example is the same example that Daniel gives us in Scripture about a small horn that rises up and then becomes the largest horn of that 10-nation confederation. Okay? Those are little things we say, well, could that happen? Well, it's already happened before. And if we believe God is in charge of orchestrating history, just like we've already seen through Daniel's life, then we have to believe that he has given us examples in the not so distant past, in the present, and will do so in the future, that give us indication of what's going on. That's my hope, that we connect with this at that level. That go, we can actually interpret. We don't know the day or the hour, but we will not be surprised. That's what Jesus said. You'll be ready because I'm going to give you information that'll cause your heart to continue to press in, even when everybody else is saying peace, peace. See, that's really going to be that we know how to get excited when stuff starts happening bad. But do we know how to kindle a flame in our heart and keep our passion when we don't really have any skin in the game? We don't really, right now, we're living the American dream, you know, where we got what we need and everything's cool. I'm telling you, that's why we have to be engaged in the global events of what's going on, both participating in some of the things we do with the seed company, for example, where we pray for and connect with people that are translating the Bible to every language in the earth so the gospel of the kingdom will be released to all the nations. That's part of why we do that, to realize we're participating with the prophecy about us. And then, as well, to be able to interpret, because a lot of times when people talk about the Antichrist, they say, well, is he a Jew? Is he from Syria? Is he? Well, you know, there's a possibility that the four, and again, it's spoken of. I'm trying not to go into the details on purpose because I'll go on a bunny trail. But it says there's actually this four kingdom confederation, this four kingdoms that were separated, that he comes out of one of those four areas. But guess what? That area is Iran, Iraq, Syria, even Jerusalem. In that area, it's one of those. So literally, this world leader could be all of the above. You know, he was an Iranian who was transferred over to Iraq and then was raised in Syria and has law practice over in Israel. This could be a guy who's from all those areas and those people identify with him. Is he a real man? Absolutely. Is there teachers that don't believe that this is real and actually say it's figurative? Yes, you will. You will find people who say that stuff is all figurative and it doesn't really mean anything. I'm not in that school at all, because those who study Scripture in a way that's literal says there's just too much actual non-prophetic language saying these things will happen that we can't possibly lump it all into, oh, those were just mysterious things that we didn't understand, and there was some things that happened, and when Israel or when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, that's when everything took place. Beloved, that isn't when it took place. It says that Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, and he prophesied that this place was going to be torn down, but he says the day and the hour is coming, it's going to be so horrific that there will never be a time like it. There's never been a time like it, and there'll never be a time like it again, and it's going to be so bad that only my church will be crying out to me, and I'm going to stop it because my church is present, and I don't want them to be there anymore. Beloved, the church hasn't been in that condition. That's it. The church hasn't been in that condition. But there's something about that I'm inspired by, not fearful over. There's something about that makes me hunger for it, not cower away from it. Why? Because I know my weakness. Because I know how janky I am. And maybe I know how janky some of you are. I don't know. But I know that God can use us in our jankiness, because it's his grace, not our hard work. It's his prophetic unfolding of the Scriptures and our agreeing with it, not our see how many guns and how much water we can store up, you know, as a D-Day prepper. You know, I mean, if God's telling you to prep, go for it, okay? I'm not. Here's my prep. I want to fast and pray. I want to pour over the Scripture. I want to tell people that Jesus is alive, and because he lives, they can live too. I want to be able, instant, in season and out of season, to declare God's word and have it confirmed with power, not just presentation. not lights and fluff and a smoke show, but if you're sick, you got healed because Jesus was here. If you're lost, you got saved because Jesus saved you. If your relationships are broken, they got restored because the living God is present and he's with me. I believe that's where it starts. I believe that is what God wants us to do if we're going to focus on understanding that day and that hour. So we're going to be talking a little bit more about that day and that hour, but I don't want us to be disconnected with why is it relevant to now, because God's going to create people and places in the earth to be a light, like a city set on a hill, a lighthouse to those that are saying, man, this shaking is bad. Does anybody know what's going on? I'd like to raise our hand and say, we do. You know, man, where can we go? My peace is being stolen. Who has peace? We got the Prince of Peace. Man, I don't know. I just can't get the victory. I just love the way Andre said, I was on the battlefield and I was gripped with fear, but somehow with duct tape and baling wire and a gimp and a limp, we just kept hanging on to Jesus because his faithfulness took us to the place we wanted to be, and we fulfilled our assignment by the grace that he gave us. We were able to go to the next place. That really is probably a picture more of what it's going to look like, not just da-da-da, you know, the knight on the white horse and the, you know, it's probably not. And I don't even have a white horse, okay? But Jesus has come on a white horse. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we just thank you today for your word. God, I'm asking that somehow you'd take my jankiness, Lord, and the humanity that we all possess, Lord, and somehow, God, fill it with your glory and use it for your purpose. Lord, just stir our hearts, Lord, to seek out, Lord, the realities that you've so plainly delineated in Scripture that Daniel prophesied over, and Jesus said we would be wise to consider, Lord, the book of Daniel and our place in partnering with the most glorious hour your church has ever seen, in the most glorious day, Lord, where we shine like stars and lead many to righteousness. Father, we just ask as we go into this next season, Lord, that we would be able to no longer just be on milk, God, but we would be able to handle the meat that you give us, Lord, that we would no longer look for someone to feed us, God, but we would learn to feed ourselves. Lord, we would no longer look to connect with those that are like us, God, but we would be like you, and those around us, Lord, would be affected by Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you that this is a new day and a new hour and a new time for us. Lord, and we welcome what you have for us and those that you connect us with. God, we bless those who don't feel connected, and we bless those, God, who do. But we ask, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Father, stir us to go deep in your word. God, draw us into intimacy with you. Father, refresh us in that place of encounter like only you can do. I want to thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I just want to say something. You know, I'm passionate about this. This is all this stuff that I'm talking about, for those that may not know me as well. History is one of my favorite subjects. Jesus is my most favorite subject. And the end times is my pet topic, okay? So this is literally a culmination of all that, okay? That's why I'm excited about it, because if the Lord's saying, I want to talk about that for a while, I get to talk about the things that I'm most passionate about. Jesus, history, and the end times. And they're all connected. But I want to say this. If you don't feel like, wow, is that stuff too deep? It's not too deep. And it's not too much. And it's not just a peripheral topic. Okay? This is one of the most, I'm telling you, you will literally, I don't know of anything that will be more exhilarating for you to give yourself to than the pursuit of understanding the return of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm serious, that when you start thinking about, wow, that day could happen in my lifetime, and I can participate and equip and train my neighbors and my kids and my nephews and my nieces and my grandkids, I'm telling you, there's something about that. Find yourself in there. Say, that's me when you do it. And then thank the Lord for the grace necessary to grow an understanding of it. Amen? God bless you, everyone. Have a great day. I was going to pray. God bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.